can a person glorify God if they're in agony all the time? That's just one of the questions we'll be answering on today's edition of Core Christianity. Hi, this is Bill Meyer, along with Pastor Adriel Sanchez, and this is the radio program where we answer your questions about the Bible and the Christian life every day. You can call us right now with your question at 833-THE-CORE. That's 1-833-843-2673. And you can email us with your question at questions@corechristianity.com. First up today, we have a positive story to share with you during this coronavirus crisis. Adriel, have you taken your kids to the San Diego Zoo before?
Many, many times, Bill. We love going there.
Do they have any llamas or alpacas there?
Oh, you know, I imagine that they do. I don't think that the kids usually go to see the llamas. I mean, they always want to see the elephants and the tigers. I can say this, though. My dad, you know, I've mentioned this to you before. I grew up, my dad has a circus in Mexico. And when I would go visit them at the circus, they had llamas and alpacas there. So that was pretty cool.
Well, here is a sweet story. It's about a couple of therapy alpacas who are visiting elderly residents of an assisted living home in California to cheer them up during the lockdown. The alpacas' names are Kronk and Cusco. Those names were inspired by the Disney movie, The Emperor's New Groove.
Classic.
Last week, these two alpacas traveled by van to the Boulder Creek Post-Acute Assisted Living Center to greet elderly residents from outside their dining room window. The staff said the alpacas brought joy and smiles to the residents, of course, at a socially safe distance.
That's so funny. You know, so I mentioned to you, my dad, you know, has a circus in Mexico, and that growing up, they had llamas and alpacas. I don't remember them being very nice animals. In fact, they'll spit at you. I don't know if you knew that, Bill, but they
yes.
Spit. So these ones must be trained, I guess. I need to be extra nice, because usually I was always scared of them. So
yeah, they will. The llamas will. I've been spit at by a llama before. So, That is just cool. They're going to be traveling around to different convalescent homes in California with the alpacas. So, well, let's get to our first question of the day, and this one comes from Stephen, who emailed us, and he said, I'm having some trouble understanding how to read the book of Job or how it bears witness to Christ. Is Job actually blameless, or is he a sinner that deserves God's judgment? Job seems to go back and forth between how he sees himself before God. I've also heard that Job's friends are giving him bad advice. Shouldn't we read the passages of Job's friends' words about God's character as true? What are your thoughts, Adriel?
Yeah, well, the book of Job, one of the oldest books of the Bible, and a great mystery for many people. Job is a part of the wisdom literature in Scripture, and in the Old Testament, that consists of the book of Job, Psalms, Proverbs, the book of Ecclesiastes, and Song of Songs. And I had a professor in seminary, he made a great point. He said, you know, the wisdom literature, we should read it together and in counterpoint. And what he meant by that was, what's so interesting is when you look at the wisdom literature in the Bible, like the book of Proverbs and the book of Job, it seems as if they almost correct each other. For example, in the book of Proverbs, you have all these principles. You know, if you do this, this is going to happen. You walk in this way and you're going to be blessed. But then you look at the book of Job and you think, well, Job is depicted as this righteous man, as this godly man, as you say, Stephen, and yet he experiences immense suffering. Well, and it's not that the wisdom literature is contradicting itself. It's just that wisdom dictates that every instance is different. And we have to take each case as it stands and use wisdom to understand how to navigate the difficulties of life. And so Job is depicted in the Scriptures as a godly man, as a blameless man. Now, that doesn't mean that he's sinless. The only sinless one to ever live was our Lord Jesus Christ. But from the perspective of the biblical writer, here, Job is being put forward as this person who sought to honor the Lord and to live for the Lord, and yet he experiences horrible affliction. Now, let me just say, this should really teach us something, because there are so many people today who think, if I just walk with the Lord, if I'm faithful to Jesus, everything in my life is going to go well. I'm going to be healthy and wealthy and blessed. And yet, the story of Job tells us that, no, that's not necessarily the case. Now, God is sovereign over our suffering. That's another thing that I think we see in the book of Job. When the devil afflicts Job, he has to get permission from the Lord. God is the king of the whole earth, and nothing happens outside of the Lord's sovereign decree. And so that's where some of the mystery comes in. And what's so interesting, though, is when Job comes to the Lord with all of his questions, do you remember how God responded to him? In Job chapter 38, God doesn't give him an answer to why he was suffering. He doesn't say, well, Job, here's what I was trying to teach you, or this is, you know, the ultimate plan in all of your suffering. And that's often the case in our own lives. God doesn't reveal to us the reason behind why we might suffer in a particular way. But listen to how God responded to Job. Job chapter 38, beginning in verse 1, God said, "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Dress for action like a man. I will question you, and you make it known to me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who shut it in the sea with doors when it burst out from the womb? When I made clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band, and prescribed limits for it and set bars and doors, and said, thus far shall you come and no farther, and here shall your proud waves be stayed." In other words, God responds to Job, who has indeed experienced this horrible suffering, and he says, "Who do you think you are? Were you there when I created the stars, the heavens, the earth?" I mean, it really ought to humble us. And that's another thing that I think the book of Job shows us, is you have this righteous sufferer who's suffering according to God's will, in line with God's sovereign decree. And yet God doesn't give him the answer as to, here's why you're suffering. He just says, "I'm the Lord." And oftentimes in our own suffering, the difficult things that we experience, we don't have the answers, but we can know that God is the Lord, that he is sovereign, and that he's good. Somehow, he's able to work, as Paul said in Romans chapter 8, all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And of course, at the end of the book of Job, we do see some resolution, but the Lord never does give Job that perfect answer, that sort of cookie cutter answer that we often want in the midst of our suffering. Now, how does Job point us to Jesus? Well, think about it. Here we have a righteous man, or at least one who is depicted as righteous, suffering intensely. Jesus is the only truly blameless, perfectly righteous one who suffered. Why? For our sakes, for our salvation. And so in one sense, I think Job is a type of Christ for us, pointing us forward to the Messiah who would bear our pain. And Stephen, with regard to Job's friends, yeah, you know, they're often depicted as not very good friends, you know, because they're trying to give Job sort of the answers that you would expect to come from a book like the book of Proverbs, where they're saying, well, Job, if you would have done good, good would have happened. There must be some sin in your life. But I think one of the things that we learn from Job's friends is sometimes, especially when someone is going through suffering, it's better to just be silent. You know, when someone is going through something that's very difficult, you will not always have the answer. And it can be harmful to use these sort of cliche, you know, just trust God and everything will be better, or you know, my cousin had that same issue and he's fine. Those kinds of things, you know, oftentimes aren't encouraging. The way we want to encourage people is by weeping with those who weep.
This is Core Christianity, and we'd love to get your question. You can email us at questions@corechristianity.com, or you can call us at 833-THE-CORE. That's 1-833-843-2673. And let's go to our first call of the day.
Hi, my name is Charlotte. I'm from Colorado. My question is, if you have family that takes advantage of you financially, what's the break off? Because we're all Christians. My brother has just come to know the Lord, and the other day he used the scriptures against me saying, give to the poor. He's always lived off of other individuals. He's older now and living a really bad life. So if you could help, I'd greatly appreciate it. Thank you. Amen.
Charlotte, God bless you. I'm a difficult situation. I'm sorry to hear about it, but I am grateful to hear that your brother has just come to the Lord. And, you know, of course, when we begin walking with Jesus, we're baby Christians. We need that extra help and that extra encouragement. Sometimes, I mean, I think all of us, when we come to the Lord, we have views about the Lord that are incorrect, areas that we need to be encouraged and discipled, and where it's important for us to gain a deeper understanding of the scriptures. And so maybe you can help your brother here. You know, Paul said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 10 through 12, "For even when we were with you, we would give you this command, if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now, such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living." See, this is a command and an encouragement in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think it's one that you can give to your brother. We have to be careful because people, even family sometimes, can manipulate us into thinking, well, if you don't help me, you're not really loving me. How could you do this to me? How could you leave me out in the cold like that? But there are times, Charlotte, where helping someone actually isn't the loving thing to do, where we're encouraging a kind of idleness, a kind of laziness, which is a sin, bad behavior that causes a person to go deeper and deeper into this hole that they're in. We want to encourage them with the word of God, and we want to say, look, here's a command from the Lord. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. We're called as Christians to be disciplined, to contribute to society in a way that honors the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean that there aren't instances where people really do need help and where we as believers should come alongside of them. I think, for example, of what Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 5 related to widows in the church. He gives us instruction to Timothy about how to care for widows. He says, who are truly widows. That is, those who don't have any way of getting any help. They can't work with their hands. There's no way for them to bring in an income. He says, they need to be cared for first, Paul says there in that passage, by family members, if family members can help them out, but then by the church. That's when the church needs to step in and care for them. It seems to me that in the New Testament, we have this encouragement to godly diligence and labor, and that is something that we need to exhort others to participate in, to do. And I think it's something that you should encourage your brother in. This is a serious thing. Laziness is a sin. It's one of those sins that we don't often think about because I think probably a lot of us struggle with this. Well, it's a sin. God gives us hands to work with and time to redeem, to honor him, to serve him, and to serve the people around us, not just to sort of waste it away. And so I would want to say to you, sister, one, be patient with your brother. As a new Christian, you know, some of these things are probably going to be new for him, patterns that the Lord is going to sanctify, and where he's going to need maybe some patience, some extra encouragement, and certainly the teaching of the scriptures. But also don't feel, Charlotte, like you're a horrible sister, a horrible family member, because you're encouraging him to work, because you're not just giving him money. Sometimes the loving thing to do is to say, no, this kind of habit is actually not helping you. It's leading to destruction. And so I'm going to encourage you to do what God calls you to do. I'm not just going to give you a way out. As difficult as that is, sometimes, Charlotte, that's the right decision.
Mm. You're listening to Core Christianity with Pastor Adriel Sanchez. I'm Bill Meyer. And Adriel, we are really excited about a special resource that we have for our listeners today.
Yeah. You know, one of the questions we're always getting is, and in fact, one we just answered earlier this week, what's heaven going to be like? People want to know, you know, what do I have to look forward to as a Christian? There's all sorts of confusion today about heaven. And so we have a special resource over at corechristianity.com. It's called 7 Things You Need to Know About Heaven. It's free when you sign up for our weekly newsletter. One of the greatest, I think, topics that we can meditate upon as Christians. But as I said, a lot of confusion in the church today about heaven. So head over to corechristianity.com/offers to download 7 Things You Need to Know About Heaven. I know that resource will encourage you.
You can also call us for the resource, 833-843-2673, or spell it out on your phone, 833-THE-CORE, 833-THE-CORE. Let's go to an email question that came in, Adriel, this one from Carlin. He says, "We're a young couple in our early 20s, and my wife is suffering from a terrible chronic illness. It's often known as the most painful diagnosis known to medicine, called CRPS. Sometimes it's been called the suicide disease. Her entire body is in searing pain through her nerves and skin, and there's nothing that any doctors can do to alleviate the pain. She is bedridden and in agonizing pain every hour, day and night. I feel like I'm going insane watching my bride burn up and call out in writhing pain. Through this, our faith feels like it's in a very barren, lonely desert. Why? Why would God not extend His mercy to give even a small amount of relief, never mind healing? And how do we glorify God in our life when she literally feels like she is dying and can't help but think of the next 50 or 60 years of her life when she hardly can make it through another day?"
Carlin, may Christ have mercy upon you and your wife, and I want to pray for you. And I invite all of you listening right now, would you join me in praying for Carlin and for his wife? Heavenly Father, we lift Carlin and his wife up to you, and in particular, Lord, his wife with the suffering that she experiences. We ask, O gracious God, that you would grant her relief and comfort, that you would give her a sense of your presence, a sense of your love. Lord God, we know that especially in those moments of intense suffering, it's hard to know and to feel your love at times. And yet I pray that through everything that they experience, that the one thing that they would not doubt is the fact that you love them. God, that you have given your son for them, that Jesus can sympathize with them, and that he has conquered death on the cross. Would you be with Carlin? Would you be with his wife? Would you encourage them and raise them up and grant them your healing and your presence? In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Carlin, we just talked about Job earlier in this episode and his intense suffering, both the loss of his children, the discouragement of his wife at the time. You remember what she said to him, curse God and die, and the physical trial that he underwent. I mean, it's almost unthinkable when you read the early chapters of the book of Job. And as much as we'd like to have a clear answer to the why question, which is the very same question that you're asking right now, God does not always open heaven and tell us at this time why. But let me tell you what God does give you, Carlin. God does give you a way to glorify him. I think of the Psalms of Lament. Throughout the book of Psalms, there are these laments where the psalmist is crying out to God, asking the very same question that you and your wife are asking, because it's a valid question for the people of God to ask. Sometimes in Scripture, there just are no answers. Psalm 88, for example, it's the darkest psalm in the entire Bible, and there's no resolution. The last word of Psalm 88 is darkness, and that's how the psalmist felt at the time. It's just where sometimes the Lord has us as his people. And yet that cry of lament, that question of why, is itself an act of faith. And when you come to the Lord, Carlin, and you cry out to God and you say, why? And you say, God, have mercy. That is a way in which you are actually glorifying the Lord, because instead of turning your back on God, you're saying, God, I'm broken. I need you. And you can know, Carlin, and your wife can know that you're not alone in that cry, that the people of God have uttered that same cry throughout the history of the world. And you know who else lamented? Jesus, your Savior. He quoted Psalm 22 on the cross. He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then later in Psalm 22, listen to what the psalmist prayed. And I think Jesus himself had these words in his heart and on his lips. Verses 14 and 15, I am poured out like water and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You, God, lay me in the dust of death. Carlin, God the Son experienced the horrible pain of death, and he can sympathize with you and your wife, but he didn't just experience it so that he could sympathize with us in our suffering. He experienced it so that he could conquer death, suffering, and sin, and he has. You may not know and ever know this side of heaven why this particular cross was given to you and to your family. You can know that God has not allowed any suffering that he hasn't already conquered through his cross, the cross of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of the dead. And that is a hope that you and your wife can have right now. Not only that God loves you, that Jesus can sympathize with you, that he bore suffering and death for you, but that he gives you the hope of the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. A new body, a restored body where there is no more writhing and there is no more pain, and every tear is wiped away. Carlin, may God bless you and be with you, and we will remember you in our prayers, brother.
And I would just encourage all of our Core Christianity listeners to continue to pray for Carlin and his wife in this very terrible situation that they're going through right now. You're listening to Core Christianity with Pastor Adriel Sanchez. And Adriel, we had a call come in. Here's our phone number again if you'd like to call us with a question, 833-THE-CORE. And this call came in from Sophia.
Hi, good evening. How do you know which day is the true day of worship? You have some claiming it to be Sunday and some claiming it to be Sabbath. From the Bible, it seems like there's a lot of scriptures that supports the Sabbath. So why is it that there is such discrepancies? Thank you for your time and for your help.
Thank you, Sophia, for your question. I really appreciate it. And it's one that we've received on this program before. The answer to your question is because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When Jesus rose again from the dead on the first day of the week, he was starting the dawn of a new era. Now the people of God don't work and then rest, but we enter into the Sabbath rest of Jesus Christ. Do you remember what Jesus said at the end of Matthew chapter 11, beginning in verse 25? Jesus declared, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to the little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." The true Sabbath rest, Sophia, is found in Jesus Christ. Boy, this is something we all need right now. We're so filled with anxiety these days, with exhaustion in our society, right? It just seems like everything is go, go, go all the time. Work, work, work. We need that Sabbath rest. We need what Jesus offers to us. And he says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you the true Sabbath. Rest in me." And that's what Jesus gives to his people. That's what he gave to the church when he rose again from the dead, conquering death and sin. And that's why Christians from the earliest days began meeting on Sunday, on the Lord's Day, the first day of the week. You see this in Acts chapter 20, verse 7, in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. It just talks about how when the church would gather together to take an offering for the poor, to hear the preaching of the word, to participate in the Lord's Supper, breaking bread, they gathered together on the first day of the week, that is Sunday. And so, from the very earliest days of the Christian church, there in the New Testament, this is what the apostles of Jesus Christ themselves were doing. And that's why we should do it too. Every Sunday when the church gathers together, we're saying, "Christ is risen."
Thanks for listening to Core Christianity. To request your copy of today's special offer, visit us at corechristianity.com and click on Offers in the menu bar, or call us at 1-833-843-2673. That's 833-THE-CORE. When you contact us, please let us know how you've been encouraged by this podcast. And be sure to join us next time as we explore the truth of God's Word together.